we pray. Amen.
Good morning. How's everybody doing today? All right. Everybody caffeinated? A little too soon, isn't it? You know, next several weeks, it's bring your own caffeine. And whether you bring it in a cup or bring it already in you, just some steps forward in this building process. We really appreciate your flexibility as we continue to move towards that day. Well, today we're going to be wrapping up this series that we've been in, training for the life to come. That verse out of Timothy reminds us that physical training is good, but even more important in your life is spiritual training. And so we've been looking at several spiritual disciplines that we need to put in place in our life. The first week we talked about get in God's Word, and we talked about the importance of chair time, reading the Bible. We talked about table time, gathering as a family and having spiritual conversations, and then gathering time, being involved in small group. Next, we talked about get with God's people. Gathering is such an important facet of our faith. We're not called to be lone rangers. We are to do life in community. Last week, Josh and Corey did a great job talking about get into worship, where we give ourselves to the work of worship. That word they talked about, adovah, and this idea that worship is so much more than just what we do in this room. It becomes an extension of our entire life, and we give ourselves in worship. Today we're looking at get with God, and we're going to be talking about prayer. Talk about prayer, and Josh in the song selections and the scripture that he used emphasize how important it is that we be a people of prayer. Now, let me share an assumption that I have. I did that a few weeks ago when we talked about getting to God's Word, and my assumption was this. I assume that most of you are not regularly reading your Bible. Not meant to be offensive at all, just the reality that many of us just run through life and never open it during the week. My assumption when it comes to prayer is just the opposite. I assume that you are praying. Even if it's just that Hail Mary, God, I'm stuck in a really bad spot, need you to show up, do a miracle in my life. We do tend to pray. In fact, I saw a study not too long ago that talked about prayer and believers. And in this study, this survey, it said that 76% of us, 3/4 of us, say that we do pray regularly, that we do pray. 50% of us said that we do pray on a daily basis. But even if we pray that much, the reality is a lot of times we have questions about prayer. And in this survey, the number one question that believers have about prayer is this: how do I make prayer more effective? In other words, when I pray, I kind of feel anemic in it. I don't have a lot of strength. Now, when I read that question, how do I make prayer more effective? I can read that question a couple of ways. One thing it may be saying is that what we are saying is, I don't know how to make prayer work like I want it to work. In other words, I don't know how to pray in such a way that I can manipulate God into a corner and make him do the things that I want to do. That's probably not the right way to pray. But the other way that I read that question is we are all kind of acknowledging that when it comes to this thing called prayer, I still have a lot to learn. I still need to grow. I need to understand what are the components that help me move toward a vibrant, authentic prayer community. How do I make my prayer relationship with God what it ought to be? So that's the question we're going to drill down on today. And let me tell you at the outset, I think our most common mistake that we make in prayer is that we assume that prayer is an individual effort. In other words, we just see prayer in the vertical. Prayer is between me and God. That's all. Prayer is an individual effort. I've got to pray harder. I've got to pray stronger. I need to pray longer. It's all about my personal performance. And what I want to say to you today is that prayer really isn't so much about individual effort as prayer is a team sport. And we need to begin to change our thinking and understand that prayer really is a team sport. And if you want to be more effective in prayer, it begins in community, where we begin to understand it is a team sport. Prayer is best experienced when we do it together. Even if we think, but I don't know how to pray, it's most effective when we do it together. And so, before we get too deep into the message, I want us to do that. I want us to pray together. Now, we do this on occasion. We don't do it a lot. If you're a guest with us today, please understand this is something that we infrequently do. But I'm going to ask you, before we go too much farther into the message, to get into groups of 6 to 8 people and share, you know, just some prayer requests that might be a part of your life right now. And then I'm going to ask one person in that group to be brave and to volunteer to be the person who's going to pray for, like, you know, 15, 20, 30 seconds at the end of everybody sharing, just praying that God would help. And let me just say, if you're a first-time guest, I am bestowing upon you veto power, because I know how these folks are. They might look at you as a first-time guest and say, you get to be brave and you pray for us today. And I want you to know, as a guest, you have the right to call that card and say, nope, I don't have to pray. I'm going to veto that as a guest. But we're going to ask you to just share prayer concerns. Take just, you know, 3 minutes or so to share a prayer concern. And then after you've had that opportunity, after about 3 minutes or so, that one person be brave and pray. Now, for you to get into a group in this room, probably the easiest thing to do is for some of you to turn around, and you've got a group of 6 to 8 people. So let's do that right now. Let's get into groups, and you begin sharing. And someone be brave and say, I will be the person who prays. Our Heavenly Father, as we join our hearts and our voices together, I thank you, Father, that you hear us when we pray. And that you not only hear us, but that you speak into our lives. Father, we pray that you would be the one to make our prayer effective as we understand you and understand your will and your word and surrender ourselves over to you. Father, all of the concerns that we have shared in this room are but a drop in the bucket of all the concerns that are brought before you. But we are reminded that you are able to do exceedingly more than all we ask or imagine. And so as your children, we bring our concerns together to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can move back if you got up and moved. That'll be just fine. Let me take a moment to introduce to you Jason Setliff. I probably should use his full title. This is Master Sergeant Jason Setliff of the 160th Special Operations Aviation Regiment. I wish I had a cool title like that. You know, that sounds incredible. He's also one of our elders. And another thing you need to know about him, he's also a student at Southern Seminary in Louisville. And he is already preparing for a second career in ministry when he retires about a year from now. And he's going to be sharing part of the message time with me today as we continue to hone his gifts and his calling in his life. So if you would, open your Bibles with us today to Luke chapter 11. And then we're also going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we're going to begin in Luke 11, so go there first. But you also might want to put a finger over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as you're turning in the Bible, if you're new with us today, let me just take a minute to introduce myself to you. My name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're thrilled that you've come. And one of the things we ask everybody to do every week is inside your bulletin, inside that worship guide, there's a connect card, and we ask everybody to fill that out every week. And just about every week I have someone say to me, "Oh, I didn't know we were supposed to fill that out every week." We want you to fill that connect card out every week and turn it in. That way we can stay connected with you. So Jason's going to come read Luke 11, beginning with verse 1 through verse 4. So follow along in your Bible as he reads.
Thanks, Kevin. Good morning, Newark. Luke 11, starting in verse 1. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." So, if the number one question that we talked about a second ago was, how do I cultivate an effective prayer life? That's where we'll begin. I'm no expert. I don't know any experts in here, but what we're going to do is we're going to start with Jesus, and we're going to let him talk about how we develop an effective prayer life. First thing that we're going to see in this text that we just read is that we have to pray together. It's very important that we pray together. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 told us, as he finished, the disciples were there with him observing all this going on. They saw that he was praying. Just like the disciples, we learn to pray with others, and we learn to pray through others by watching them and hearing them pray over us and along with us. Some of my earliest memories would be in church on Sunday mornings, and when we would have a call for prayer, I would notice my granddad was one of the first guys to get up and go pray with somebody that needed a prayer, prayer request answered. I noticed that he was a guy that was called a lot on the phone and whatnot for Brother JW to come and pray with him. In fact, when he retired from farming before he became an itinerant interim pastor, he packed up his travel trailer and my grandmother, and they drove a few states away, and they served at a certain ministry's prayer line, answering the phones 24 hours a day, you know, taking shifts, answering prayers, answering phones and praying with people. So I saw this model for me from a very young age on. When we found out Marcia was pregnant with Wyatt, we were going through all our normal, prenatal visits and everything. And there was one in particular, we went to Vanderbilt, and they told us he had however many markers, and he was going to be born with severe birth defects. Even offered us the opportunity to terminate right there at that time. What I did, though, was a direct reflection of what I watched growing up. And I can't say that I thought this through, but I walked right outside the door of the hospital, and I called Kevin and Corey and said, I need prayer because I don't know what to do. I do know this, though. I did it because it was modeled for me, because I saw that was the first thing my granddad did. And I didn't know the answer. I didn't know what to ask, but I know that I was supposed to ask my brothers and my sisters and my great God to intervene and fix this problem that I didn't know an answer to. The disciples, they watched Jesus' prayer life. If you listen to what he said in Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. The verse says often. This wasn't some sort of thing that Jesus just did when he felt like it, when he needed something from the Father, or just spur of the moment. This was often. This was an intentional, dedicated spiritual discipline that Jesus had developed through his life walking here on earth. He understood that he needed that time with the Father. So if Jesus needed it, we probably need it too. Jesus knew the disciples were watching, so he modeled prayer for them. It was deliberate. Listen to what he said in John 11, verses 41 and 42. Jesus said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe that you sent me. The disciples watched and learned from seeing everything that he had done. They understood that prayer is the key to everything. Just consider the things that the disciples had seen up to this point. They saw lepers healed. That was the Ebola of that world. You know, doctors wouldn't even touch a leper because there was no cure, and I'm not going to mess with being unclean and not being able to worship, not being able to go in here, and I'm sorry for you. That's what you get, that's what you got. A paralyzed man, get up and walk. A man with a withered, deformed hand, instantly healed. They heard Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount. They heard him recite countless parables. They learned the story of the Good Samaritan. And they heard him declare all the commandments up until that point into the two greatest commandments. They saw a Roman officer servant healed with just a word. A boy freed from demon possession. And a woman that had been bleeding for 12 years and was an outcast and considered unclean, healed in an instant just because she reached out and touched his garment. They experienced wonder with him calming the storm with just a word of his voice. The miracle of feeding 5,000 people or more with just a few loaves and a couple of fish, and the splendor of seeing him in his full glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were witnesses to a widow's son being raised from the dead and a Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. And after all this, the one question they asked was, Lord, teach us to pray. That leads us to this first key prayer principle. Prayer begins in a heart that longs for a life of prayer. Guys, we have to be hungry for prayer. Just like the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, we need to be asking God to teach us to pray, asking the Holy Spirit to show us how to pray. We have to have a heart and a hunger to pray for that heart of prayer. So I ask you this, who are you listening to? Who are you spending time with? What are you reading right now? Who's teaching you? Get together, pray together, pray for one another, and let iron sharpen iron. The next thing we see is we've got to get it together when we pray. Look at verse 2. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. So does that mean we can pray wrong? It does mean we can pray wrong. Maybe you've heard, or maybe you've even prayed something like this. God, if you give me that job with a bigger paycheck, then I promise I'll be more generous. Or maybe, God, if you just do this for me, then I can serve you better. In James 4:3 in the New King James, it says it this way. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. The New Living says it, because your motives are all wrong. Guys, we make that all about us, and we don't make it one bit about him. But you know what? All of us are in the same boat. There's not one person in this room or one person you know that knows the perfect and proper way to pray. Not a pastor, not a seminary professor, not somebody that's been following and walking with Christ their whole life. No one. Listen to what Romans 8:26 tells us. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress, for we don't even know what we should pray or how we should pray. Guys, we all need to learn how to pray. So how do we learn to pray? Well, first we begin with two. Begin with who. Look in verse 2. Verse 2, the first word is Father. The first word of this verse is the focus. God is the focus. So who is God? He's the Father. In the Greek, that was Abba. That's like us calling our dad's daddy. That's showing that there's that relationship, and I'm not scared to go to my daddy and ask him for these things. But going with daddy, there's also rules that daddy has in place that we have to follow, right? So there's ways we approach. We don't just go in there and make demands. He's holy. God is holy, and we are not. Holiness throughout of all Scripture is something that should be taken very seriously and should still be given the same respect today. God is heavenly. The idea of God being heavenly is that he is greater and beyond any other being. We cannot even begin to fathom God or his holiness or his glory or even the way he thinks. So when we approach God God's way. It's a holy thing to approach God. When Moses approached God, he was told to stop and take off his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. When Isaiah would approach God, he said, "Woe is me, I'm a sinful man and a man of unclean lips." When Ezekiel approached God, he fell on his face numerous times and had to be set back up by angels there. And the beasts that sit there in the heaven's throne room right now can do nothing but cry, "Holy, holy, holy," all day long because of the immense glory and holiness that they're faced with by being in the presence of God all day long. So who are we not to approach God with this same level of reverence? God's not a heavenly butler. We don't ring a little bell and he comes in and does our every whim. He's not some sort of cosmic vending machine where I can go in there and push B1 and get whatever I want. In fact, God is more like a prayer with God is more like a radio communication. And me being a military guy, I would say he's more like the tactical operations center is where God sits. That's where the commander sits, and that's where the general sits. And all the battles and all the missions originate and are managed from there. And then the communication goes in and out, giving changes to mission and updates on the mission. And also, it's where people call in to get guidance and to get help. That's what prayer's like. The boss sits in the headquarters, and the guidance goes out from there. And we're supposed to check in and make sure that guidance is being followed and then ask, "Hey, I'm met with this roadblock. What do I do?" We're supposed to approach God in that manner. Prayer's a lot like this. But in this prayer experience, God's not the only who. There's also you and I. So prayer reminds us of who I am. We see in the verse it said, "May your kingdom come." This is supposed to be a humble expression of our submission. God is the authority. The more I know God, the more I know me. I've heard it said recently that we become what we worship. What are we worshiping? Do we realize that we are worshiping and we are approaching God Almighty, the creator of the universe, when we go in there with these prayers? I have to begin with surrender. After that, we start with who, and then we move on to what. Look in verses 2 to 4 with me. In verses 2 to 4, we see that what our prayers should center around. In verse 3, provision. It says, "Give us each day the food that we need," our provisions. God gives us all things. James 1:7 says, "Every good thing." In a moment, we're going to read in Thessalonians that it says, "Give thanks in everything." How do you give thanks in everything whenever sometimes the everything that we receive isn't seemingly good on the surface? It's good that God doesn't give us everything that we ask for, though. It's like the mother who overheard her daughter praying. The lady's little girl was praying. Her husband was deployed about halfway through a 12-month deployment. And the lady heard her daughter say, "Dear God, please give mommy and I a little brother so we can surprise daddy when he gets home." God didn't answer that one the way the little girl wanted, and that's good. So see, God not giving us what we ask is also him giving us what we need. In verse 4, we see there's pardon. Verse 4 says, "And forgive us our sins." This says that we need pardon. We need his grace for our sin. Others need us to extend that grace to them that he showed us first so that we can boldly approach the throne of God and receive grace from him. Mark 11:25 and 26 tells us to first forgive anyone we are holding a grudge against so that he will forgive us too. Guys, I can't come into the presence of God without seeing who I really am and what I really need. I personally use a little app on my phone called the Echo app. Okay, and it helps me remember if somebody asks me to pray for them, I can put that prayer request in there, and it randomly pops these prayer requests up at different times through the day, and it'll just say, "Pray for Marsha." And you can put as much or as little as what you want to pray for in there and to keep you accountable. Well, just a few minutes ago before I got up here, I got one of those from that Echo app. And it was for a person in my life who is probably one of the most difficult people in my life to pray for, that I am prone to hold grudges against. And I had to make right with that before I could even step up here and talk about this. So God's given you what you need even when you're not expecting it. I'm getting ready to talk about pardon and forgiveness, and I needed to sit down there and give it, okay? In the end of verse 4, we see protection. Protection. It says, and don't let us yield to temptation. Or maybe your footnotes in your Bible says, keep us from being tested. We all need guidance. We all face temptations, and we all endure tests. And Jesus himself was tempted. That's something that's key to remember. But every time Jesus was tested, he turned and he went to the Father. If you look at when he was in the wilderness and Satan was tempting him, he rebutted everything with scripture, words from the Father. You look at him in the garden when the pressure was really on and he could have said a word and made it all go away. What did he do? He said, not my will, but thine. He prayed every time he was faced with any of that. Why should we be any different? Remember, God is for us. If Jesus always went to the Father, you should always go to the Father. And last word we're going to look at real quick is persistence. Read along with me in verses 5 through 13. Starting in verse 5, it says, then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be open. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask you for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, guys, God's not a reluctant neighbor that we have to keep annoying and knocking on the door until he finally gets up and says, take the bread and go. But what this passage was telling us is keep going. Keep going to God. He will give you what you need, and he loves to see that faithfulness out of his children. If a sinful man can do this for his kids, how much more does God Almighty, who loves you so much that he sent his own son, how much more is he not going to honor and respect that persistence when we come to him asking for his help? And that brings us to this last thing. We got to keep it together through prayer. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians 5 with me. We'll look at a little more persistence. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 16, we're going to go down to 19. It says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit.
So Paul in Thessalonians is talking in rapid fire succession and giving us principles about how to never stop praying. Keep it up. Do not quit. Be persistent in prayer. Be thankful in everything. And I love that expression in verse 17, never stop praying. Now, if you're like me, you might be more familiar with the old King James Version and you would recognize that verse as pray without ceasing. I remember as a kid growing up thinking, how is that even possible? Pray without ceasing. I mean, there's other things that you got to do in life. There's other things that you need to do through the course of a day. How do you pray without ceasing? Well, the idea here is that you cultivate into your life an ongoing conversation with God. So that in everything that you're doing, there is this spirit of staying connected with God. Let me illustrate it this way. At the beginning of this series, we talked about get into the Word. And I use those three illustrations, chair time, table time, gather time, as examples of how to get into the Word. Chair time, 15 minutes with you and God in His Word, reading, and you're asking the question, God, what are you wanting to show me? Be very natural at the end of that chair time to have 5 minutes where you pause and you pray. And you pray to God for the things that we've talked about: provision, pardon, protection, and a spirit of persistence in your life. Table time. That time when you get together as a family around the table, and you know, if you have younger children, maybe you're reading a short Bible story, or you're talking about what you're learning or what the Lord's showing you, or you're having spiritual conversations around the table. Have a time of prayer. Now, it could begin as simple as having somebody say grace and you take different turns, but you can also take some time to talk about how can we be praying for each other, because we're all going through something, and that becomes a time of prayer. And when we talk about gather time, we're talking about small groups where we get as believers with other believers and we study God's word. But don't let it just become a time of studying God's word. It should be a time where we begin to do life together and we share with one another. Look at your small group as prayer partners, where you can share what God's doing in your life or the needs that are a part of your life, and you pray for one another. Listen, at the heart of it all, prayer is about relationship. And it's not just relationship with me and the Heavenly Father. It's not just a vertical relationship. Prayer that is effective has that horizontal relationship as well. We learn from one another, and we learn to pray without ceasing by leaning in to prayer with one another. And if you want to learn how to pray, one of the best things you can do is find one of those people that God puts in the course of your life that you see, and you just know that they just kind of live a life of prayer. They exude prayer, and you're impressed with their prayer life, and you begin to learn from them. I mean, after all, isn't that exactly what the disciples were doing? They'd seen Jesus do all of these amazing things, but the one question that they had for him was, we want you to teach us to pray. We've seen how you pray. We know how important prayer is. And so I want to learn from you. And that's what we need to do as well. Probably the person who had the most influence in my life in helping me to become more passionate and consistent in prayer was a woman by the name of Miss Catherine Rogers Melton. She was a precious senior adult lady who just lived that life of prayer. You just didn't have to be around her very long, and you knew that this is a woman of prayer. And so I asked Miss Catherine if she would kind of school me on prayer. Let me learn from you. In fact, I said, not just me, but my entire team. This was a time when I was pastoring in Arkansas, and I asked her, I said, could my entire team spend time with you to learn about prayer? And Miss Catherine was open to that. And so every Monday morning, first thing on all of our agendas, we would go to Miss Catherine's house to learn about prayer. Now, the fact that she also frequently would cook breakfast for all the team was just a bonus. But let me tell you, I learned this truth about prayer from her, and that is this principle of prayer: the heart of prayer is better caught than taught. That heart of prayer, it is better caught than taught. The more time I was just with Catherine and would listen to her pray and learn from her pray, It just kind of sparked this spirit in me where I wanted that for my life. And the more I wanted that, the more God answered that prayer. And I loved it when I would show up on Monday morning at her house, because Miss Catherine would meet you at the door every time the exact same way. She would throw open that door. She would have this broad smile on her face. And as soon as she opened the door, she would say to you, "Get in this house." And then she would wrap you up in the best grandmother hug that you ever did have. And listen, that greeting for me began to change the way that I saw prayer. Because prayer is all about God's children knocking on the door of the house of heaven. And your Abba Father swings open the door and he sees you and he is delighted that you are there. And he says, get in this house. And that brings us to the final thought today. Friends, if you're going to spend eternity in the Father's house, you need to get on speaking terms. You need to be spending time with Him. You need to be opening your heart and opening your life and opening your families to Him so that He can work in and through you. And that means you never stop. You keep that relationship with God alive and open. There's an ongoing conversation. You be persistent. In fact, that's how we're going to end our time today. I'm going to invite you to get back in those same groups as before, only this time I'm going to ask you to do something different. You may have a prayer request of something that's coming this week, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to find somebody in that group that you can exchange contact information with so that someone could be praying for you in this coming week, and there might be someone that you can pray for in this coming week. And so your homework is to get that contact information today, and then sometime this week, let them know you're praying for them or reach out and ask them how such and such is going in their life. Effective prayer is prayer together. We keep it together when we pray, but we keep it together through prayer, and that's when we pray for each other. So I'm going to give you a moment to exchange some contact information. Maybe you're going to meet somebody new that you haven't met other than just a few minutes ago when you prayed with each other. But you take a minute to exchange contact information, and then I'm going to close out our teaching time in prayer in just a moment. So if you would, go ahead back to your groups and exchange contact information with someone. All right, you should have had opportunity to exchange some contact information. You know who you're going to contact. I'm just curious, show of hands, how many of you met somebody new today that you didn't know before today? That alone is worth it. Pray together. Pray together. Let's go to our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather in your presence, to be welcomed into your presence, and to share the needs and to share the burdens with one another. Father, help us to recognize that this discipline is absolutely vital for life in this world and in the life to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our ushers are coming right now to receive our morning offering as that basket comes your way. Let me remind you to place your gift to the Lord along with your Connect card in that basket. In a moment, we will direct you to stand with us as we continue in worship together. And listen, during this time of response, this altar is open. If there's a need in your life, we invite you to come. Pastors and elders are here in the room. We would love to pray with you, pray over you.